You know, I was thinking of something I read some years ago. The songs that we sang tonight, the congregational song, Standing on the Promises, and the songs we sung this morning, in one of Dr. A.W. Tozier's book, he made a statement that just resonated with me. He said, most Christians don't tell lies, they sing them. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. If we don't do that, we're lying. If we don't stand on the promises, but we sing it, there's something wrong. I ought to just give invitation right now. It just seems like we're all under conviction. I had a good friend in the Dallas area when I was on staff there. And matter of fact, even in my high school days, a preacher by the name of Clyde Box. I don't know if any of y'all ever heard of Clyde or not. I knew him before he was saved. He had a music store right across from my high school, and he sold dope and did gambling out of that music store. And the Garland police told him, you better leave town or we're going to catch you and put you under the jail. So he moved back to South Dallas, and my father-in-law bought his house there in Garland. And the Garland PD came by and wanted to know if they could bring drug dogs over there and smell around the yard to see if he'd buried any drugs there. But then God saved him, and he became an outstanding preacher and an outstanding soul winner. And at one time, he was in the Dallas Mafia. And when those guys would die or some family member, a lot of times they had Brother Clyde come do the funeral, and he saw a lot of people saved out of that. And a lot of the funerals that he did was there in South Dallas at Dudley M. Hughes Funeral Home. And he went down there to do a funeral, and Dudley Jr. told him, said, boy, Brother Clyde, you should have been here yesterday. He said, man, we had a tearjerker yesterday. This young man was killed in Vietnam. They got his body back for burial, and the family was mom, dad, a little 10-year-old brother, and grandma. Well, he said, when they came to pick out everything, he said, grandma was hyper. He said, I thought she was going to pass out looking at a casket. And so he told his guys, he said, now keep the smelling salts handy because during the visitation, she'll probably pass out on us. Well, they made it through the visitation. They made it through the service. They got out to the cemetery, and the pastor did his part, and then he turned it over to the military. Well, they hadn't told the little brother about the military. When they fired the rifles, the guns off, grandma took that time to faint. And the little boy jumped up and said, oh, no, they shot and killed grandma. Well, the pastor got tickled, and he turned. He didn't want them to see him laugh. And he turned on that artificial turf, and his foot slipped. He went down between the grave and the casket and broke his leg. He said, we had to pull him out of the grave, put him in the hearse, and take him to the hospital. I said, Clyde, I don't think I've ever seen anything like that, and I hope I don't ever see that. But funerals. I've had funerals where the only ones there was a funeral director and me. And that's sad. That is sad. Now, that's probably what it's going to be like at my funeral, but that'll be sad. So I'm going to have them send you a notice so at least y'all can send somebody over there to help my kids out. That'll be good. But praise the Lord. Go to your Bible to Luke chapter 14. Luke's Gospel chapter 14. I'm going to ask a question, and again, I don't want you to answer out loud, but I want you to think about it. Is there any desire in your heart to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about being a disciple. There's a big difference. When you really look at the scripture, there's a gigantic difference from being a saved person and being a Christian. In the book of Acts, it says that they were first called Christians in Antioch. Who called them that? They didn't call themselves that. If you were to ask them, how do you describe yourself? They would say something like this: I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a follower of that one that after 3 days and three nights rose again from the dead. I'm a Christ follower. It was the unsaved people in Antioch that began to call them Christians. See, you understand that the fame and the notoriety of the Lord Jesus Christ went far beyond what we know to be Israel today. And the way that that got around is that because of the persecution that arose around Stephen, God began to send the church out over the known world. They were called missionaries. It's amazing when you really stop to think in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 1, you really begin to see what the Great Commission is. The Bible says, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. When did that happen? At Pentecost. Okay? Now, don't let me lose you. When did the Holy Spirit come upon you? That instant that you were born again. Every one of us were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And Hebrews teaches us that He, the Holy Spirit, will never leave us nor forsake us. When I was first saved, 19 years old, and started really reading and studying, I came across that and I thought, well, that's sort of redundant. I'm not going to leave you and I'm not going to forsake you. That really sounds like the same thing. But when you, again, as we talked about in Sunday school, when you study the Word, He said, I'll never leave you. What He's saying there is, there'll never be a time that you can ever get away from Me. I'm going to be with you 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, and as many years as it takes for you to die or the rapture take place. But then He said, I'll never forsake you. Let me use a Texas term, all right? I like to say it that way when I'm with a bunch of Yankees, and since y'all aren't, of course, this is a little bit of North Texas, so we'll go like that. But what He's saying is, I'll never leave you in the lurch. There'll never be a time that you have a need that I won't be there to take care of it. He said, so after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, now here, notice this, you shall be witnesses unto Me. The next word, both. Both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That word both, again, you look that up, that word both means at the same time. And the only way that you can be a witness unto Him at the same time where you are is you have to be supporting missionaries all over the world. That's the call of God upon every one of us. So we have the Holy Spirit and we have the ability that God gives us to take the gospel. Jerusalem, that's where you live. All Judea, that's probably Canada and Mexico, maybe Central America. But then to the uttermost. You can't do it without supporting missions. Unless you just go to a different place every day around the world and hand out tracts. You can't do it. And so as these people went and they began to teach all that Jesus began both to do and teach. That's what the scripture says. Then they began to say, wait a minute. That's what you folks are doing. That's how you're acting. You're acting just like that Jesus who's called the Christ, who died in Jerusalem, was buried and rose again from the dead. Y'all are acting just like him. Y'all must be Christians like Christ. The old saying is, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? First called Christians in Antioch. I wonder, and again, please don't answer out loud, but I wonder if the truth be known right now, how much of a burning desire do we have to be like Jesus? Now, you're not going to look like him, but what he's talking about is that because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, you have the power of the Godhead living inside of you. You remember the promise, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them? Now I want you to answer, okay? And it's not a trick question. How many of us came here tonight to worship the Lord Jesus? I got both my hands up. All right? So that means, because there was more than two or three, that means that if we had spiritual eyes, we could see the Spirit of God going in and out of these pews looking for a resting place to work on a heart, to convict a life. To do what? To do what he commands. With their lips they praise me, but their heart is far from me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You ever hear somebody say, well, I just can't do that. If God wants you to, you can. Now, I can do all things does not mean you can do everything there is to do. Christ has to be leading you to do that. If the pastor grabbed his right side and he fell over here on the floor and I went down and examined him and I said, man, he's having an appendicitis attack. I got my pocket knife right here and I believe I can take care of that for him right now. Give him a piece of wood to put in his teeth, and I'm fixing to get that appendix out because I can do all things. We'd have his funeral about Tuesday. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And it's everything that's in this book that he expects the child of God to do. I was telling, was it Colton that rode with me today? I was telling him on the way out there, we were talking. You know, I know a lot about y'all. And for a good offering, I won't share it. And I'm teasing. He did not say anything. I'm sure you would like to. But anyway, but we were talking and I told him, I said, you know, you can do what God wants you to do. You ever thought that you couldn't witness to somebody? You can witness. Again, a witness, a soul winner, is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And if you share how Jesus saved you, you have witnessed to him or her. I remember the first time I led somebody to Christ. I had not been saved very long. And I got a little old book. I guess it's you can still get it. It's called Let's Go Soul Winning by Jack Hiles. I memorized that book. It told you how to dress. It told you how to use mints. It told you how to have your New Testament marked up. It told you everything about it. Man, I had that down. I had a little old pocket New Testament. I had that in there. And I went to visitation, and my pastor said, John, I want you to go visit this young couple. Said they were here Sunday. They raised their hand. They're lost, but they didn't come forward. I think you can lead them to Christ. I said, think nothing. I know I can. I got this memorized. I can do it. I never will forget it. 101 East Wanda Street in Garland, Texas. I was driving a 55 Chevrolet. It was in 1961. So it was pretty old. But anyway, I went over there. I mean, I was so stinking sure of myself. But when I pulled up in front of that house, I ceased to be like the three Hebrew children going into the furnace. And I became a Simon Peter who wanted to deny the Lord, or did deny. I looked up at that house. I just pulled away. I drove all the way around the block. I came back, looked at it again. I drove around that thing three times. God taught me a tremendous lesson. It's not wrong to be afraid. It's wrong to let your fear keep you from doing what you're supposed to. I kicked myself in the proverbial backside. I stopped that 55 Chevrolet, put it in park. I got out. I walked up to that house. I was scared out of my gourd. I walked up there and I went, because I'd been praying, Lord, don't let them be at home. Let them be at a little league ball game or someplace. I don't care. I mean, it probably wouldn't make me mad if they was at a bar getting drunk. Just don't let them be at home. I was scared. Paul Foster must have been watching me come up that sidewalk. Because when I barely knocked on the door, he opened that stinking door. He's about 6'3". I looked up at him. I forgot what I was supposed to say according to Brother Hiles. I looked at him and I said, if you died today, would you go to heaven? He said, no, but I've been thinking about it. I said, you have? So we went in. He said, now my wife's sick. She's back in the bedroom. She's sick, but I want to talk to you about this. I said, good. So we sat down on the couch. I reached in, got my little New Testament out, and I could not remember Romans 3:10. I started strumming through my New Testament, and I mean, I said, boy, this is my first time. Ooh, this is my first time to do this. And Paul said, well, I've never done it either. I said, oh, good night. I'm just doing everything I can to find the first place. I thought if I can find the first place to start, I can do it. And finally, I just looked at Paul and I said, Mr. Foster, would you happen to know the verses that tell you how to get saved? He said, no, I don't know. I said, well, I did know, but I don't know now. I said, well, look. Let me tell you how I got saved. I was a church member. I spent 10 years of my life from the time I was 9 when I made a profession of faith till I was 19 and I really got saved. And I realized that Jesus was my only hope. And that when he came to this earth, he lived a sinless life. He died on the cross of Calvary. 3 days and three nights later, he rose again from the dead. And I asked him to save me and to come into my life and be my Savior. And he did. And if you'd do that, he'd save you. He said, how do I do that? I said, well, let's get on our knees. The reason that I got on my knees when I got saved, of course, I was 19. Can't get on my knees now. I got a bad knee. I can't get do that. So I don't guess I could get saved now because you have to get on your knees. But we got down and I had my hands like this. I said, do your hands like this. I mean, I was taking no chances. So I said, now, if you want me to, if you need me to, I can help you pray. He said, well, I don't know what to say. I said, just say this. Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. Sinners go to hell when they die. But I believe with everything I have that Jesus died on the cross, that he rose again from the dead, and that he would save me if I'd ask him. And he asked the Lord Jesus to come into his life and be his Savior. He said, my wife's got to hear this. I said, she's sick. He said, I know, but she's got to hear it. Let me go ask her if she can hear you out. And I said, okay. And that night she got saved. I got back in my car, started to put the key in the ignition, and I said, Romans 3:10. I opened my Bible to the fly leaf and I put Romans 3:10. I thought, well, at least you can say open your Bible, and if you see it, you can get started. But the reality is, you and I don't do the saving anyway. We do the telling. And the Holy Ghost of God does it. Anybody can witness. Anybody can hand out a gospel tract. Anybody can send a letter, a note, an invite. Now, I'm not talking about y'all. I'm talking about people down at First Baptist. They have neighbors they've never told about Jesus. Now, y'all hadn't. Y'all told all your neighbors, so we're not talking about y'all. Are y'all hearing anything I'm saying? You do know that we will be spectators at the great white throne judgment. And we're going to watch as God takes some of our neighbors we never talked to. I'm talking to myself too now. And we'll watch as God hurls them into the abyss of the damned. And there's nothing we can do about it. We are destitute to having disciples. Those that are dedicated to obeying Jesus Christ in their personal lives. Here in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is teaching and preaching. And here in our scripture that we're going to read in just a moment, Jesus tells us of three kinds of people that he will not allow to be his disciple. Isn't that amazing? Three times we'll read it. Cannot be my disciple. Notice down in verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man or woman or boy or girl come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. Remember we talked about this morning, if you understand the scripture, you got to understand what it meant when it was written. You look that word hate up in a good concordance, and here's the definition of it. Love less. Love less. In other words, what Christ is saying, if there's anything, if there's family, friends, yourself, your ideals, your plans, your future, if you come and you don't love Him more than them, Jesus disqualifies you from being a disciple. Not from being saved, but from being a disciple. He didn't save us to just let us be backslidden, cold-hearted believers. He saved every one of us to become a disciple. For that's how He would reach the world with the gospel. But did you notice this? And I saw this just a few months ago. I was reading it again. And I missed that little pronoun. Pastor, he said, you cannot be my disciple. It's personal with Jesus. How close do you really want to be to Jesus? You got to be a disciple. Then you can become His disciple. Being saved and being a disciple is like being in the army and being in special services. It's like being a SEAL or Green Beret or a Ranger. A lot of men and women go into the military. Very few become Rangers. Very few sailors become Navy SEALs. And the sad thing is, there are a lot of people in God's army that never become disciples. And the first step, honestly, when you think about it, the first step is simply having a desire, a want to. I want to be a disciple. I don't want to be, excuse me now, if you get upset about this, just take a half a baby aspirin and get over it, all right? There's so many folk, myself included, that sometimes we're just as selfish as we can be. Lord, I want to enjoy your salvation. I'm looking forward to that home in heaven you're making me. Oh, I'm looking forward to seeing those streets of gold. And I'm anxious to see you, and I'm anxious to be there with you and the Father and the Holy Spirit. And boy, you're going to take me to be with my mom and dad and my sisters. Lord, you're going to take me there to be there. But I'm not going to serve you here like I ought to. I'm not going to obey you like I ought to. I'm going to love myself more than I love you. You remember what we talked about this morning? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. For 22 straight years, at Parkview, we had Greater Vision come to our church. It was a fundraiser for our Christian school. And I'll tell you what, those guys, I told my wife one time, I said, sweetheart, Rodney Griffin cannot write songs like that without having a walk with God. It's just impossible to have the depth of the spiritual truths that are summed up in that. And Chris, the tenor, he's written several songs, but he wrote one that just gripped my heart. It said this, I want to live my life now like I wished I had in the past. Aren't there things in all of our past we wish we could go back and redo? We just make sure we don't do it again in the future. If you don't love Him more than anything or anybody, you cannot be His disciple. Notice in verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now let me take a little time on this. And sometimes people misunderstand what cross bearing is. That's not having somebody nail you to a cross or to lay a cross on your shoulders and you have to drag it around. The simple definition of cross bearing is getting to that place to where you live His will and not your will. Let me put it another way. It's where we die to our flesh. If you like to study the Bible, you ought to make an in-depth study of Romans 6, 7, and 8. Romans 6, 7, and 8 teach what we refer to as preachers, the exchanged life. That is, listen to me very carefully. I'm going to make it as simple as I can because this can throw people off. Oh, you mean I've got to literally die? Yes, in a sense. But you're going to keep breathing. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Amen. Listen to me. When you trusted Christ, God, by an act of His volition, made you a part of the death of Jesus Christ. That was the payment that God the Father demanded for sin. He said to Adam, in the day that you eat that fruit, you will die. And when he took that bite of that fruit, he spiritually died. That's why in the New Testament, it is except you be born again, you can in no wise see or enter the kingdom of heaven. It is a new birth. And you, in God's eyes, you literally died in Jesus Christ when you accept His payment for you. Now here's a good part, all right? He also made you and I that are born again. He made us a part of the resurrection. You live in resurrection life now that you are born again. That's why, I don't know how many times over the years, Pastor, I've had folks at Parkview come to me and they'd say, you know, preacher, I never really had problems till I got saved. And I look at them and I go, you know, very spiritually, I say, duh. That's right. Always remember this. God did not save you to make your flesh better. He saved you to see your flesh die. Your flesh never gets better. My flesh is just as wicked now as it was before I was saved. And fights me just as much and maybe more. Paul in Romans said this, when I would do good, evil is present with me. You know where that evil is present? Inside. The battlefield, listen to me, the battlefield is not out here with the world. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. It is a spiritual battle. And if you will claim the truth of God, we sang tonight, standing on the promises. If we claim those, and by the way, the Bible teaches us that all of the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. Yes, and so be it. never maybe. Every promise God keeps. If He says, I'm dead in Christ, I'm dead in Christ. Well, what if I can't really understand it? Join the crowd. But you operate in faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, preacher, I don't feel it. Okay, how are you supposed to feel? We don't have a scripture to tell us how we're supposed to feel. Feel is flesh. Are y'all hearing anything? Y'all making me work tonight. It is by faith. Lord, you made me a part of His death. You made me a part of His resurrection. And now I can live in resurrection power as I surrender, as I submit, as I obey your will for my life given to me in the Scripture. And that's a daily thing. Sometimes it's several times a day. As I talked about this morning in Sunday school, you know, you just get the spirit jerked off of you pretty quick. And you have to surrender again, yield again, because our flesh is alive. Let me give you a simple illustration of that. Now, some of y'all here may be like my dad was. He'd set his alarm 5 o'clock. He'd get up before that and turn the alarm off. Now, I can do that a little bit, but not at 5 o'clock. Have you ever hit the snooze button on your alarm? See, that's your flesh button. That's the old nature button. See, that alarm says you set it for that time because there was a reason that you was going to get up that time. But the flesh says, no, you need that extra 10 minutes. And then it's an hour. And then you get up and you're defeated in your own mind. And if the devil gets you defeated in your mind, He'll defeat you all the way through the day until you stop and say, God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I plead the blood over me right now so that I can walk in the Spirit and not obey the lust of the flesh. And you know what? God will help you every time. You may have to ask Him several times. Why? Your flesh. Stop listening to the flesh. And that's easier said than done. You bear your cross. You follow Him. Not my will, but thine be done. Drop down to verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Can I be up front with you? Of all three, this posed me the most problems because of one word, all. Forsaketh not all that he hath. You know, I told you about Brother Orloff saying, run the water in the sink, and I went home and ran the water. I got to see it. When I began to study that, boy, it bothered me. What can I have? If I've got to forsake all, what can I have? I'm going to say something that's going to upset some of you, I know, because you're Baptist. When it comes to money, most of our attitude is, how much of my money can I afford to give to God? When it ought to be, how much of God's money will He allow me to keep for myself? And He wants you to keep some, because Christians pay their bills on time, regularly. I went to my closet. Y'all gonna think it's crazy, but I went to my closet. I opened the closet up. I said, Lord, I got 5 suits. Could I keep 2? And so I have one at the cleaners and I can wear one. I'll give the other 3 away. Lord, I got a bunch of shirts. Got some ties. Have some sports jackets. Lord, I got 3 pair of boots. Lord, I've got some Nike shoes that I started to say run in. I don't do that. That I walk slowly in. But if you want me to give all but one, why? I want to be a disciple. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I'll give it all away. Now, God has never spoken out loud to me. If He did, I would drop dead of a heart attack. But He speaks louder, folks. He speaks to your spirit. And I could, Pastor, I could just hear God. He said, son, I don't need your suits. I don't need your sport coats now. But what I want you to do, and it just dawned on me, it hit me like a brick, transfer ownership of everything you have. And if I ask you for it, don't ever question me. Give it. I did that. I transferred everything to Him. I transferred my wife. I transferred my children. And when the grandkids were born, I transferred them. I've given away things. When God spoke to my heart, I was in line a couple of months ago at HEB, and there was an elderly lady in one of those carts, that she motorized carts, and she was checking out in front of me, and the lady got the total, and she opened her purse, and she was trying to find, she said, I don't know what, I can't find my billfold. I just can't. She said, let me just move to the side. I'll call my daughter, have her look and see if she can find it. God spoke to my heart and said, pay that lady's grocery bill. I said, yes, sir. I said, look, give me her bill, I'll pay it. Oh, no, no, sir. She said, you don't have to. I said, no, I don't have to, I want to. She said, but you don't know me. I said, but Jesus does. He knows me, and He just told me in my heart to pay that for you. Oh, but it's too much, it's too much. $19. I thought, boy, I wish I could get out of here for $19. But you see, the money in my bank account, the money in my pocket, it's not mine. It's His. If you're around me and I get to be around you very much, you'll find out in every plate offering I give in every plate offering. Whether I'm at home, whether I'm in my church, or whether I'm like here, I give. And here's what I do. I don't have to pray about tithing. I know what that is. I do pray about my faith promise mission offering. And I know what that is. But I count that, Pastor, as my almsgiving. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Just reach in there and get it. Well, I let my left hand know what my right hand's doing. Because I pray. I just quietly say, Lord, what do you want me to give? Whatever figure comes into my mind, my heart, I just give it. Why? It's not mine. It's His. Before Virginia died, one Sunday morning I was getting ready to leave the house to head for the church. And I just told her, I said, sweetheart, don't worry about cooking today. I'm going to take you out to eat today. Oh, that'll be fun. I said, okay. For me personally, I don't like to put food for me on a credit card. Now, I'll put mine on there if I'm taking preachers out or missionaries out, church members out. I don't mind doing that at all. But you see, if I just put my food, I don't have anything to show for it when the bill comes in but fat. I'm not making any money off fat. It's not a good investment. Doing it for others is a good investment with God. So I pay cash. Oh, let me give you a sidebar on this. I get together with my children, my grandchildren, between Christmas and New Year's. We've done that for years. When they started having children, my wife and I told them, don't try to be with us on Christmas Day. We had our traditions with you. Now you have your traditions with your kids. And one Christmas, we'd be with Wynn. The next Christmas Day, we'd be with Vaughn. We'd alternate. But I decided Wynn was pastoring in Charlottesville, Virginia, and he was going to drive to Vonda's, and I said, why don't we just find a place halfway, rent a house, and spend 4 or 5 days together? Wynn, you pick it out. He picked Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. I told him, I said, Wynn, people don't go to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania in the summertime, much less the wintertime. It's black snow. All that steel mills and all around there, they don't even have white snow. We had a nice house, and my daughter and daughter-in-law decided if we go out to eat, we'll go to a local restaurant, not a chain. Well, that'd be fun. Every one of them we went to, preacher, had a big sign when you walked in, cash only, no credit cards. Neither one of my boys have cash. I'm the only one with cash. Guess who's paying every time we go out? That was planned. It's amazing when you realize that nothing really belongs to us. Everything we have is a gift from God. Everything. Everything. Forsake it all. Give it all to Him. Put it under His direction. And by the way, you'll end up having way more than what you're going to have if you do it on your own. It's amazing. It is absolutely amazing. You want to die to yourself. Let me tell you one more illustration and I'll be finished. Will Rice, that's Bill Rice III's son. He and my son are same age and best friends. He was traveling with us for a couple of 3 weeks, and I was in a service like tonight, and I said, now, I'm going to tell you one more thing, and then I'm going to finish. I'm going to close with this. My wife heard Wynn lean over and say, Will, that don't mean he's going to stop. That just means we're getting down toward the end. Smart aleck. My first church, I was youth pastor at a church in Garland, not Lavon Drive. I was the youth pastor, bus director, director of visitation. I made $25 a week. I thought I'd die and gone to heaven. They're paying me to do this. The new budget was about ready to come out. And one of the deacons, he had two daughters in my youth group, and we were going to lunch one day, and he said, Preacher, how you like that raise? I said, oh, I appreciate it, man. It's wonderful. I said, I wish the next time y'all do it, though, I mean, I'm not going to ever ask for anything, but don't take away something. He said, what are you talking about? I said, I'm making $25 a week. I'm driving an old Volkswagen Bug that you have to drive to El Paso before it ever gets warm. But the church was buying my gas. So they raised it to $50 a week, but I bought my own gas. He said, that's not right. That's not what we decided. You were to keep getting your gas allowance, but your new salary was $100 a week. His name was Loyal Bond. I said, Brother Loyal, please don't say anything about it. He said, but it's not right. I said, don't, please. I've made it, and I still have it. I do not determine how I serve God because of money. If God can't take care of me, preacher, the church can't take care of me. I went to my pastor, and I said, is this correct? He said, well, we're just in a little tight financial right now. I said, okay, I understand that. I said, how much of a cut did you take? Seemed like a 50% cut of yours is a lot better for the church than a 50% cut of mine. He said, but I'm the pastor. I said, okay. So I went to my little office. When I say little, it was little. It was had been a broom closet. They did take the sink out so I could have a little table and chair in there. All I could smell was old floor soap. I sat down, and you young people that are here will not have any idea what I'm talking about. I sat down at a typewriter. And I put the paper in, rolled it around that cylinder, loosened it up, lined it up, locked it down, typed out my resignation, kept type a sentence, throw it, type a sentence, throw it back, type a sentence, throw it back. Put it in the envelope, took it in, gave it to the pastor. He said, you'll hurt this church if you leave. I said, no more than a lying pastor. Because see, he said, the deacons did it, not him. I said, that's not true. You know, I was a young preacher and I thought like, preachers ought to tell the truth. Now I'm an old preacher and I still think preachers ought to tell the truth. I told the Lord this. I said, you know, Lord, I'm not going to quit you. You didn't lie to me. But I'm not going to be in the ministry. I'm going to take my degree. It's from a Christian college. I'm going to East Texas State Teachers College. It's now Texas A&M, East Texas A&M. And I'm going to get my teaching degree, and I'm going to teach history in high school and coach. That's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to quit you, Lord. I'll teach Sunday school. I might even one day get to be a deacon like my daddy. But I don't want you to know, I can't be a preacher. It devastated me. I went home, hated to tell my daddy and my mom. And I told them about what happened. And I said, Daddy, I'm not quitting God. Don't worry about that. I'm not mad at God. I'm mad at this situation. I didn't know it, but he called his pastor, Dr. Millard Box, no kin to Brother Clyde. Dr. Box called me one day and he said, John, I hear you're not over at Miller Road anymore. Would you pray about coming working with me? Well, I told God I wasn't going to be a quitter. I said, Dr. Box, I'm not going to be in the ministry, so it really wouldn't do me any good to pray about it. He said, I'm not asking you to come work with me yet. I'm asking you to pray about it. I said, okay, sir, I'll pray about it. He said, that's all I ask. I hung the phone up. I said, Lord, I know you don't want me to do that. Amen. A couple of days passed. He called back. He said, John, have you prayed about this? I couldn't lie to him. I said, well, not really. He said, well, let's pray right now. I said, on the phone? He said, yeah, God's listening in. Now I know that the Holy Spirit touched my heart. I went up and sat down, talked with him, and I told him I'd come work with him. Pastor, I went there with a real cocked eye. I'm waiting to see a chink in his armor. I'm waiting to hear a half-truth. I'm waiting to hear a lie. I watched that man. All I saw in him was Jesus. I saw a man who loved Christ like no man I'd ever been around. I watched him. I visited with him. We went out, and I'd just watch him. There have been times when an ambulance would pass us, and he'd pull over to the curb and start praying, "Oh, God, please help those in that ambulance." Had no idea who they were. I went into his office one day, and I said, "Brother Box, I want what you have." He said, "You might not, son." I said, "No, I do. I do. Honestly, I do." He said, "No, because it's going to cost you." I was so ignorant. I said, "How much?" He said, "Not money. Yourself." I said, "Sir, I'd never heard that." Bible college graduate. Been in the ministry. I never heard that. Wasn't taught. He reached around and pulled a little book out. It's about that thick. About like that. The title is Born Crucified by L.E. Maxwell. It's a classic. You can still get it on Amazon. Thought I'd advertise for them. I went home that night and I read that book. It's easy reading. I said, "Wow. Oh my." The next night I read it again. The next night I read it again. About 2 o'clock in the morning, laying out on my bedroom floor, 132 West Avenue E, Garland, Texas, I gave my all to Jesus. I was already saved. I had the Holy Spirit present with me in my life. But I was operating in the flesh. I said, "Lord, I don't know what this is going to cost me." And I remember as if it was yesterday, "Lord, I'd rather die than not be a disciple. I don't want to live if I can't be your disciple." Nothing emotional happened. I thought at least God would send one angel down and I could hear those wings fluff around a little bit, or maybe it'd thunder or lightning or something. Nothing. I went to bed, got up the next morning, got my Bible. For the first time since I was saved, I doubted whether or not I was saved. Things like this. You don't remember exactly everything you said when you say you got saved. Something as important as your eternal destiny, surely you'd remember what you said. "Oh man, I can't remember. Oh, I must be lost." Did you have enough faith when you trusted the Lord? Did you have enough faith? I don't know. Not a trick question, okay? How many of you have talked to somebody today? Not a trick. Y'all all just sat around all day and didn't say anything? Good. All right. Why don't you stand up and verbatim tell us everything you said today? Does that mean you didn't say it? No. Does it mean you didn't mean it when you said it? No. It says you can't remember. And by the way, you're not saved by your memory. You're saved by the grace of God and the promise of God's Word. Man, I was terrible upset. I got so scared. I was afraid to drive my car. I was afraid I was going to have a wreck and die and go to hell. I went into the pastor's study and I said, "Preacher, I don't know how to tell you this. I know I'm your assistant pastor, but I'm lost." He looked up. He said, "You just stay with God." I said, "Sir." He said, "You just stay with God. Keep doing what you know to do. Serve the Lord. You just keep going. Stay in the book. Stay in the book." I walked out of there and I said, "No, wait a minute. That jailer in Philippi, he jumped in there and said, 'What must I do to be saved?' Paul didn't say, 'Stay with God.'" I went, man. Another 2 weeks passed. I was destitute. I surrendered. I asked him to save me. Tuesday night, I went to his house, rang the doorbell. Mrs. Box let me in. He was at the dinner table eating. Folks, he never told me this. Mrs. Box did. That was the first meal he had in 2 weeks. Fasting and praying for me. Can I be very honest with you? I'm here preaching tonight because a man poured his life into me. He said, let's go to the church. Went in his office. He said, you kneel right there by that couch. I knelt. He went behind his desk, knelt at his chair. I heard him say this, Lord, let me know if it's time. I had no idea what he was talking about. I'm not much better than it now, but I was really ignorant back then. I prayed, Lord, I don't know what he's talking about, but let it be the time. Seemed like it was an hour. It's probably 15 seconds. He said, thank you, Lord. He said, devil, you take your hands off my brother. You leave his mind alone. We have no power against you except the power of a resurrected Christ. We have power because of an empty tomb. You sealed it. You had the soldiers there. But he still came out. He is now on the throne, and he has given us authority over you. All right, John, thank God for your victory. I said, I don't feel... He says, hush. I didn't tell you to thank God for what you felt. You thank him for what he says you have. And when you stand on the promise, the devil has to flee. Submit yourself to God. Resist him. He will flee from you. Again, I was so ignorant. I said, Lord, my pastor says you said I had this victory and I'm going to claim it. And Lord, I do submit to you. I can't explain it. Sweet peace came to my soul. I believe that was the first time that I was ever filled with the Holy Spirit. My life changed. My whole life changed. It's the greatest life there is, to walk with the King of Kings. Amen. To be on a first name basis with him. But you have to commit to him. Let's bow our heads in prayer.